Almighty God, as we gather on this fourth Sunday of Advent to worship you, send your Holy Spirit into our midst that we might receive your Spirit, that like Mary, we may be humble and be empowered and given the gift, the opportunity to magnify our Lord, not only with our joy, but in our service to you. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. Good morning. Great to see church slowly and carefully filling up. And greet those of you who are joining us over the internet, whether or not that be here in Houston or in other places of Texas or around our nation or as we are finding around the world. So welcome to St. Martin's. Earlier this week, I read the story of a young bride who complained to her friend, "My husband and I are getting along fairly well, but you know, he simply cannot bear children." "Oh, well," the friend said, "you can't expect men to do everything." I have to say, there are many things I cannot do well, and frankly, many things I cannot do at all. I think it's fair to say it is virtually impossible for any man to get his hands around to fully understand what it means to carry a child in one's belly. But something that women and men share when reading Mary's chapter of the Incarnation story is that it is, frankly, very difficult for any of us, man or woman, to have even an inkling of understanding about what it meant for young Mary to carry God's own son in her womb. Last week in my sermon, we considered the joy Mary experienced in opening her life to the service of the Lord. But today I want to turn to her once more in looking to these lessons from this morning and consider for just a moment what it might mean for you and I to follow in Mary's footsteps. First, that joy, the fruit of that joy is the Lord's service, but how might you and how might this rector do what Mary has done and has left behind for us to talk about even to this day? Now, there are lots of things going on in the two passages that we heard back to back just a moment ago. We're offered basically kind of three pieces. First, the angel Gabriel appears to Mary and invites her to be the mother of the Son of God. And she accepts that invitation with those wonderful words, "May it be to me as you have said." And then the angel departs. And next she goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who is holding within her womb her own gift of the Holy Spirit, Jesus's first cousin. And at the sound of Mary's voice, Elizabeth gets a little baby bump as the unborn John the Baptist leaps within her. In other words, to use a phrase sometimes you hear a lot these days, God's all over this. He's all over this story. And then in the third piece, though Mary had already agreed to be, in her words, the Lord's servant, all of this seems to have been fermenting in her a bit. And when what is uncorked is the fine and beautiful wine we know as the Magnificat or Mary's song, which our choir will sing shortly. It's really beautiful from start to finish. We could do a six-week series on this song alone. But a very important piece, really revelatory as to how the story comes to be, is found in the opening lines. Mary sings, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me." Now, in the last few weeks leading up to our own Christmas celebration, we're given snapshots of people who paved the way for Christ. Spoke a few weeks ago about John the Baptist, who realizes the greatest gift he can give our Lord is to humbly get out of his way. John's mantra, "I must decrease so that he might increase." That alone says a great deal. And Mary, like John, realizes what is going on in her is actually not her own doing. but it is God's doing. For the incarnation to happen, for Jesus to be born, Mary had to put her hope, perhaps even her need, for a good reputation, a simple household, a general start to her marriage and motherhood. She had to put all of those things aside. It could no longer be her that mattered, her will, but God's will that mattered. The word Magnificat, literally translated, means magnify. It's one of the reasons the organ in our new Christ Chapel will be named the Magnificat, as it, in a very real way, will amplify the gift of music back to the God who has given us all things. In Mary's case, however, it's not her will, it's not her mind that amplifies, that magnifies the Lord, but as these words tell us, it is her soul. It is her willingness to open that soul and let God do his work within her. And she is chosen. She's chosen not necessarily because she's the brightest or the wisest or the most powerful. She's chosen because she is lowly. She is willing, again, like John the Baptist, to get out of the way. Ah, but when she does get out of the way, that's when not just God's child, but visions of God's kingdom begin to be born within her. And we see that in the remaining words of Mary's song. All right, so what does that mean for you and me today? When we look on Mary singing this song with joy and peace at the decision she's made, I wonder if her words can guide us. Here's a question I often get from church members, from Christians, sometimes from non-Christians. How can I more fully experience the presence and the power and the peace of God in my life? I suspect most all of us want that. That's one of the reasons you come here to worship, or you tune in to worship. You and I, we want to sing in tandem with Mary, "My soul magnifies the Lord." But how to best experience that? Well, we make the same decision that Mary made. If Jesus is really to be born in and through me, then I'm going to have to back up. I'm going to have to open the womb of my heart. He, not me, has to come first. And that's pretty tough in a world rather obsessed with self-protection and preservation and self-idolization. This came home to me as I was prepping for this sermon. I remembered pre-COVID Christmas shopping. Remember that? And a few years ago, I was in Target over at San Felipe, and I was stuck in a rather long line of Christmas shoppers. We were probably all smushed up against each other, no distance. But as I stood there, my eyes turned over to the tabloids and magazines. There's always good sermon material in those. And there was a magazine called Self, and no doubt popular for our times, an entire monthly magazine devoted to articles and tips about feeding my personal desires of the self. The interesting thing about this particular issue is it was December. It was the special self-inspirational issue. And it was all about a wide variety of religions and philosophies of our day. There was something for everybody. There was yoga, and there was New Age, and there was Buddhism, and there was even Christianity. And in all fairness, many of the writers were balanced. I was in line for a long time, as you can see. One section included a survey on whether or not people believed in God. And those who said they did not were given a chance to explain why. And most of their answers went something like this. Once in a time of great need, I prayed to God for something I wanted and I did not get it, so I do not believe in him. What I wanted. And yet, if what I really want deep down is to get hold of the substance of what Mary is teaching us here, it is not I that is important, it is God. I haven't seen an issue of Self magazine of late. So actually, I kind of poked around on the internet this week to see if it was still around. There is an online version, but if you're looking to be in the Lord's service, I don't recommend it. Here is the mission statement they use as the guiding principle that drives their publication. This is a quote from the website. Self is wellness you can trust. Self helps people feel better by helping them tap into their greatest source of strength. What do you think that is? Themselves. Wow. If my health and well-being, if my only source of strength is based upon the sap I see in the mirror each morning, I am sunk. If I want my soul to magnify the Lord, if I want God Almighty to do great things in me and through me, then the precise prescription would not be found in the self, but in selflessness. To be in God's service, we must relinquish self altogether. And that may be hard to hear in a time when we're increasingly driven by convenience and comfort. Even in these times, we prefer a God who is at our service, not the other way around. If Mary's witness or the challenges of John the Baptist or even Jesus don't suit us, some Christians are tempted to jettison the harder truths of the gospel, amend them to suit our own personal needs, or disregard them altogether, fleeing to maybe a more pleasant church or a less threatening preacher or a more personally suitable religion. When the Cold War was still hot and communism still had a grip on Eastern Europe, Queen Elizabeth of Belgium made a state visit to Warsaw, and she was assigned a Polish protocol officer to accompany her to Mass. And as they traveled to church, she asked him, "Are you a Catholic?" "Believing but not practicing," he said. "I see," she said. "Well, then you must be a communist." "Practicing, Your Majesty," he said, "but not believing." But does the officer's reply strike a chord with us? Aren't a lot of people in the day and time in which we live, even those who claim to be Christians, increasingly obsessed with that comfort and convenience? So much so that we begin to give up practices or ethics or morals that do not conform to our own personal preferences. And have not many people shed beliefs and central truths of our faith when they feel it's no longer fashionable, no longer trendy? Why does that happen? Because we too often have chosen not to be, as was Mary, the handmaiden, the servant of the Lord. We have instead chosen to run the show, to be our own chief operating officer, the CEO, not just of the world right around me, but the CEO in here as well. And you know, when that happens in time, our thoughts are not his thoughts, and our ways are not his ways, and our life is not his life or the life he wants for us. Now, at this point, you might be saying, "Well, all well and good, preacher, then what do you suggest?" Archbishop William Temple once observed, "It does me no good to place me in front of a master's painting and tell me to paint like that. But if one of the great masters were to come and dwell in me, then I could paint like that." If we want the blessings of Christianity, the grace and the mercy and the power and the presence, the peace of God to dwell in us, then the self must be given up so that the great master can come and dwell within. How? Well, the peace of God that passes all our understanding quite simply begins by saying, "Not my will, but thy will be done. Not my ways, but Christ's ways be done in all things," not just some things, in all things. It begins by tossing self aside in favor of the true selves, which we can find only in Christ Jesus. The late Henry Nouwen retold one of the great parables of Judaism in his book, The Wounded Healer. It seems that an inquiring rabbi named Joshua ben Levi came to Elijah with questions about the coming of the Messiah. Elijah told the rabbi that he could actually, in fact, find the Messiah sitting among the poor at the gates of the city. And so Joshua went to speak with him. He found him and he said, "Peace unto you, my master and my teacher." And the Messiah answered, "Peace to you, son of Levi." And he asked, "When is the Messiah coming? When is the Messiah coming?" "Today," he answered. Rabbi Joshua returned to Elijah and said, "What did he tell you?" "He indeed has deceived me, for he said, 'Today I'm coming,' and he hasn't come." And Elijah said, "This is what he told you. And if you'd listened, you would have heard him say, 'The Messiah is coming today,' if you would listen to his voice." As dear Mary knew, as Advent tells us, the Messiah is coming. However, not tomorrow, not today, not next year, but this year. Not after all of our misery is past, in the middle of it. Not to bring me all the answers, but to bring me who I was created to be. Not in another place, not in another church, not in another religion, or at the beckoning of another preacher. The one who wants to fill you and fill me with good things is ready to do so right now at this very moment. If only we have the eyes to see him and the heart to trust him and the soul to hold him. Jesus calls us this day to life, real life, and eternal life yet to come. And it's not waiting out there like some great mystery to be solved. Mary shows us exactly how it's supposed to work, as the trapeze artist might turn loose of one swing and take hold of another. So we must lose ourselves and take hold of a self that will be set on fire with the power and the love of the Holy Spirit. The one who seeks to set our own souls on fire has in fact already come. And if we make room in the manger of our hearts for him, we will be forever changed. We will be made new. You and I will be made in the image of Christ, the Son of God. It was indeed a great honor to be the mother of God's Son. But to be made in the image of that same Son, to be made in the image of Christ, surely that is the greatest of all honors. Amen.